I want to say this about the message before I begin. I believe in all of the Gospels and epistles, there are few passages that rank as strong a warning as 2 Peter 2. And in the middle of this strong warning against appearing godly that won't save us, and living in a day of false teachers, when false teachers all over America and around the world are teaching that the gospel isn't the gospel, but that everybody dies and goes to heaven. That's what's being taught by so many today. It's not true. The gospel is not the gospel unless it is salvation from hell, salvation to heaven by repentance, believing and receiving Jesus Christ. I want to read to you just a few words that Pastor Will read to you. He read the 22 verses. I want to read verse 4 through 9 of 2 Peter chapter 2. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he didn't spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormented, or he was tormenting or vexed, and vexing his righteous soul over their lawless deeds, that he saw them and heard. When the Lord knows, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly. He knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Let's call on the Lord before we preach. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence. We're in awe of both the comfort and the warning of your word. Your word is holy. Your word is true. Now, use your word to comfort the saints. Use your word, Lord, to warn sinners and any of us that may be only appearing to be something we're not. Oh God, speak to every heart. By your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Only a true shepherd for Jesus would dare to write as boldly as Peter does in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 22. Only a man, perhaps, that knew what it was to deny his Lord three times, even with an oath, who met the Lord at the beach after the resurrection of Christ. And the Lord asked him, "Do you love me? Do you agapao me?" And he said, "Oh Lord, you know I phileo you. I like you very much as a brother." And he said, "Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me?" And he said, "I phileo you as a brother." And then Jesus took him on and he said in the Greek, it all says love in your Bibles, but he said in the Greek, "Do you phileo me? Do you love me as a brother?" And Peter began to weep. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know I phileo you. And the Lord gave him his call and his charge as a shepherd. The chief shepherd talked to Peter and said, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And what we're seeing today, as we see a gospel of universalism preached all over, that everyone is saved, all I can tell you is that I'm glad Peter was compelled by the Holy Spirit to let us know that there are two places to go in this life. One is heaven and one is hell. Those that are prepared will go to heaven, and those who are not prepared will go to hell. Those who repent, believe, and receive Jesus will go to heaven. Those who do not repent, believe, and receive Jesus will go to hell. I can't shepherd the lambs and the sheep among us without also sounding Peter's warning. Peter says, it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to hold to it for a short time and then turn back. I don't know how many of you have read books by Johnny Erickson Tada. Any of you have read those kind of books? One of her precious books that she has written with her mouth. She can't move anything from the neck down. Quadriplegic. She paints, she writes, she wrote a book called Glorious Intruder. And she wrote about growing up as one of the sisters in her family. And they grew up in the state of Maryland, but in the summertime, every summer, for many weeks, I think about 6-8 weeks, they went to Wyoming. And there, on Highway 287, just south of Laramie, is a bend in the road that we all know as Tie Siding. Any of you seen Tie Siding? Just a little post office there. But there's a ranch, the Tie Siding Ranch. And her Uncle Ted has that ranch. And there she went. And every year, her Uncle Ted put her on a big old workhorse. And he told her, your job at the upper end of the arena is to keep cutting the cows away from the calves and keep the cows up at the upper end. And then Johnny's job was to sit there on her horse and not let the cows by while the others were working at separating and cutting out the calves and branding the calves at the other end. Even though her job wasn't the greatest of the jobs, she was one of the cowgirls involved, along with the rancher and the cowboys. Yet a strange thing happened. It happened every year, she said. Never did a year go by but what there were people that knew about their ranch and branding time, and they would get off on the gravel road and drive out to the ranch. They'd stand outside the fence where they could see, get up on the fence, and take pictures of the branding going on in the arena. Well, as they were watching and taking pictures of the branding, Johnny said, I was so glad to be in the arena. I was so glad to be one of the cowgirls. I was so glad to be one of those with the rancher and the cowboys. We were the workers. I wasn't a tourist. I wasn't taking pictures. I was in it. It makes me think of our text. Peter is telling us that there are people that are familiar with Christianity. They have watched, spiritually speaking, the calves being branded. They've watched pictures being taken. But they're not cowboys. They're not cowgirls. They're not ranchers. They're taking pictures and they're looking at them later on, looking back and remembering that treasured memory, but I'll tell you, that's not what a rancher or a cowgirl or a cowboy does. They do more than take pictures. Salvation engages our entire person, our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, and our body. Salvation is at the very heart of living. Salvation requires a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with God through Jesus, nothing is more important than being saved, since salvation is a heaven or hell matter. Salvation determines our eternal destiny, whether we go to heaven or hell. Now, part of this salvation is knowing with assurance, He will hold me fast. We sang about it. He will hold me fast. Millions of Americans think they are ranchers, if you will, spiritually speaking, because they've taken pictures at branding time. They think they're redeemed because they've been to an altar. They've said a prayer. But they've truly never given their lives to the Lord. Vows made to God or vows made to each other at a marriage altar are idle words that will come back to haunt us if we speak too easily without counting the cost. I want you to know, when you come to Jesus, you give Him your life. You give Him your whole life. Those who live by God's truth enter into more and more freedom from sin. Those living by lies and the appearance of righteousness experience more and more and more bondage until their latter end is worse than how they were in the beginning before they heard the gospel. Temporary reformation without true repentance, rebirth, and regeneration lead to greater and greater sin and judgment. Now, what Peter is telling us here is something that Jesus spoke about as well. He's talking about the possibility of having a false experience with Christ. Peter's trying to tell us, when he refers to false teachers and false prophets and apostates and their followers, they, their, them, all the way through this passage, those pronouns refer to those that are truly not born again. They're not born again people. They've taken pictures of the real thing. They've studied the Bible, but they do not know what it means to pass from death unto life. Their experiences with Christ, though they have promised to new converts that all these things that aren't going to happen are going to happen, they appear to be authentic, but they are false. There are people that falsely preach that all of us are to have plenty of money to be prosperous. And all of us are to always be well. It's not true. It's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. I want you to know that if you follow a false teacher and if you swallow what they are teaching falsely, you will be among the many that Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, and this is the words of Jesus, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And then he says this amazing thing, Jesus does. He says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" And now listen to what they did. "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty miracles in your name?" And then Jesus says, "Well, I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." These false teachers have knowledge of salvation. They speak the language of the church, and yet they lack a true salvation experience and a knowledge of the Lord in being reborn believers. At one time, they have received, apparently, a knowledge of the truth, but they've turned away from it. They've never fully trusted Christ. They've never become His sheep. Now, I want you to know, you'll never listen to the radio or television and have a teacher stand up and say, "I'd like to declare to all of you today that I'm a false teacher, and I would like to lead you into sin and corruption and shame." You'll never find anyone that'll do that. No, they won't do that. They teach false teaching, destructive heresies. And the heresy here that is being spoken about, it's an interesting thing. If you take the word hair, H-A-I-R, and add E-S-I-S, that's the Greek word heresis. And Warren Wiersbe, defining that word, says it is a party spirit. And there is a sectarian thing that heresy is. It's a party spirit. I remember telling a man one day that disagreed with Job. I remember he said, in all this he never sinned. He says, the Lord gives and the Lord is taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I called him and I said, why are you not speaking that truth? You said the Lord gives and Satan takes away. He says, that's the way it is. I said, no. The scripture says, the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, I used to believe that way, but that's stinking thinking. Let me tell you, Warren Wiersbe is right. It's a party spirit. Warren Wiersbe has these words. It's this kind of way. He says, it can happen in any church where you say, are you on my side or are you on their side? Whoever I am there. There's one side to be on if you're a believer, on the Lord's side, and you didn't get there by anything you did. You got there by what Jesus did for us on the cross, and you repented, believed, and received him. You see, that promoting of division is the work of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. One of the works of the flesh is a divisive spirit. What lessons are we to learn then from Peter about false teachers? In our text, there are three distinct images and they stand out. These images warn us from being spectators of Christianity, tourists, as Johnny speaks, that are taking salvation pictures when we have no abiding relationship with the Lord. What are these three images of false teachers? And sadly, they're converts and followers who follow them. Number one, false teachers and their followers are overcome not by Christ, but by corruption. Notice verse 19 and 20. We read these words. They promise freedom. They promise them freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption, for whatever overcomes a person, by that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. I ask you, beloved, by what are we overcome? False teachers and their followers, they certainly have turned over a new leaf, or they wouldn't be preaching out of the Bible. But they've never received new life in Christ. They got into church somehow. They learned how to testify. They learned what to say. They evidenced an outward change, but inwardly they remain unchanged, still lost. Such false converts are believers in a nominal way. They're nominal Christians. I get a kick out of political stuff that goes on these days. Please vote on Tuesday. Please vote. But there are those that talk about those who are Democrats or Republicans in name only. And all I can tell you is there are plenty of people that are Christians in name only. False converts are believers in a nominal way. They recognize them. They believe the claims of Christ they claim. But they've never been changed by Christ's transforming power. Their brand of Christianity is what we might well call religion without redemption. And religion without redemption won't save you. They've taken pictures of true branding. They have walked the aisle. They have prayed a prayer. They've shook a preacher's hand. But in the end, their true colors show by what they are overcome. False teachers cannot forever maintain the illusion that they're saved. Eventually, it comes out as to who they are. You see, I want you to know the patterns of life that we have, if they haven't changed by rebirth, they are crocheted, they're knit, they're woven into the fabric and character of who we are. Sinful desires of a false teacher cannot be conquered by reformation. Sinful desires hibernate within someone that reforms themselves. And when the reformation doesn't work, what comes out is that which has been pushed down for a long time, and now it's even worse. Only the born-again transformation of salvation by repentance, faith, and receiving Jesus defeats the old nature and gives us new life. By what we are overcome, by that we are enslaved. So if we learn of Jesus by taking pictures, if you will, as a tourist, we get kind of a trial start at the Christian life. But outward appearances don't save. Many professing Christians appear to have escaped the defilements of the world, but they haven't truly repented. And Jesus says about them, he talks about it in Mark 4, he talks about it in Luke 8. In Luke 8, 14, he speaks about it as the seed was planted on rocky ground. The hot weather comes, and it dies because it has no root. He talks about thorny ground. He talks about thorns and thistles. And all of a sudden, when it's ready to bear fruit, all of a sudden the thorns and the thistles choke it out. And when they choke it out, there's no fruit. But he says, if you're a believer, the seed was sown on good ground, and you bear either 30, 60, or 100 fold. It's an interesting thing to know, first of all, this first image is that false teachers and their followers are overcome, not by Christ in a new birth, but in the end by corruption, the false teaching within them. Secondly, false teachers and their followers have a worse future by their knowledge of the truth. If you'll notice verse 21, for it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. I want you to know this is a truth that shows up all over in the Word of God. The more we know of Christ and the more we know of His way, the more severe will be our judgment if we refuse not to be a doer of the word, if we refuse to trust and obey Christ. I think of what Jesus said of one of his own chosen disciples. You remember that one that betrayed him? What was his name? Judas. He said it would have been better for him, what? Never to have been born than to have walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and played the game for 3.5 years. No one even knew he would ever do that. But he proved that his nature had not been changed. To see the Lord's miracles, to take mental pictures and yet not repent, reminds me, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11, 20 to 24, reminds me of cities. God, I think, could say this about Rock Springs. I remember when I came here in 76, people said, if it was Sodom and Gomorrah and there weren't 500 people in town, would the Lord destroy Rock Springs? And I remember people saying, I think He would. I doubt that there's 500 here. No, we've got a lot of the remnant in Sweetwater County. There's a lot of Bible-believing, godly men and women, boys and girls that know Jesus. But notice these cities. The Lord is saying where He did His greatest miracles, they still would not repent. It says in verse 20 of chapter 11, then He began to denounce the cities where most of His mighty miracles had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that's back in Elijah's day, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, that's where Peter's house was. Jesus loved to go to Peter's house in Capernaum by the sea. He says, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to Hades or hell. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom or in Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it'll be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Apostates and false teachers are in a worse state after having known more about the scriptures and being entangled in sin's bondage than before their feigned conversion. Jesus said this in Luke 12, 47 and 48. He says, "And that slave who knew his master's will, and he didn't get ready or act in accord with that will, shall receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed sins worthy of a flogging will receive but few. And from everyone who has been given much, much shall be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more." The judgment of false teachers overcome by their own corruption will be worse than the judgment of pagans that have never heard the way of righteousness. Peter is warning the false teachers. He's saying, if you forsake the way of truth now, you've got a Bible of your own, you've been studying it, after you've learned and experienced many things, your doom and judgment in hell will be more miserable than a pagan's doom. If you've been confronted with the truth of the gospel, if you've had your heart gripped with Holy Ghost conviction, if you've been enlightened to faith in Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and then you walk away from Jesus, look out. People who have been to the altar or the threshold of salvation and looked in on the things of God, and they've seen they're true, and they've seen what they need, but they've turned away from it. They may never be brought back to that place again. I'll never forget, as long as I live, being a young boy and growing up in a church where a man by the name of Carfields would shake the pew. We didn't have chairs that those days. He would shake the pew every time my dad would give the invitation. A number of years ago, Pastor Larry came with me and we went back down to Kentucky. And I went to see Carfields. He was blind. He told me he listened to gospel radio every day. And I said, "Car, have you given your life to Christ?" He says, "Preacher, don't you dare push me." I thought, after all these years, hearing it from the time he was a young man, hearing it all the time now, but not willing to give his life to Jesus. You see, the picture here isn't about losing salvation. The picture here is about rejecting salvation. These are people that have seen it for what it is. They know it's true, and yet they refuse. If we reflect back to 2 Peter 2, 4-6, the Lord tries to say, I want to tell you about the kind of thing I'm illustrating through Peter here. The Holy Spirit is using three illustrations. The angels, Noah, and Sodom and Gomorrah. The first one, he says, for if God didn't spare angels when they sinned but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, what's he saying about Lucifer and a third of the angels? I'll tell you what he's saying. There is no one too high or too mighty that will not come under judgment if they don't repent, believe, and receive Jesus. No matter how high and mighty you are. Then he talks about Noah. And he says about Noah, verse 5, if he didn't spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, what's he saying there? He's saying something very powerful. You see, we have people that teach us today that God grades on the curve, and you're not one of the worst godly ones. You know, you're much more godly than these people that are much less godly. God doesn't grade on the curve. When the flood came, it was Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. There were eight of them. And the rest were gone. And then he speaks about Sodom and Gomorrah. And Moses writes about Sodom and Gomorrah that land, Genesis chapter 13, verse 10, was fertile like the garden of the Lord. It was a beautiful place. Lot chose it. He chose to go there. And yet the people were living as many are living today in homosexual sin. And I don't care how prosperous you are, how high and mighty you are, how less ungodly than others you are, whatever it may be. The Lord says in verse 6, He makes these groups an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And now I want to just stop and say something to all of you who are redeemed. Did you ever go to school and have the teacher tell you this is going to be a tough test? Really going to be a tough test. And if you're an A student, the A students are crying. They are. They're crying. This is going to be a tough test. Some of you are going to flunk out. And the A student is worried about flunking out. And the D and F students could care less, kind of laughing about it. And I want to tell you, I've been warning you, and I'm not going to quit warning. I've got to finish this message. But right in the middle of this warning is an incredible comfort. Right in the middle of it, God knows how to rescue the godly as well as to bring judgment on the ungodly. And who would he use as his example? One of the most righteous men in all the world? No. Who is it? What's his name? Who does he use? Well, look at it, verse 7. If God rescued righteous Lot and righteous seem oxymoronic. Anything you know about Lot, I don't say, I want to grow up and be like Lot. It's not that way. But what does God say? If he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man, he calls him righteous twice, lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. Oh, beloved, be comforted today. Hear me carefully. When we truly belong to the Lord, we're believers. I believe the Scripture teaches the security of the believer in Christ. We can know that we are born again. We can know we're saved. But God doesn't ultimately define us by our worst moments. Let me say it again. God doesn't ultimately define us by our worst moments. If he did, Lot wouldn't be called the righteous Lot. Everything that Lot did after he sojourned with Abram, and he chose Sodom and Gomorrah. He went down there, lost his consecration to God, lost his testimony, everything he'd ever lived for and earned for, everything went up in smoke. He didn't live a true blue life for God. He lost even his wife, who looked back disobediently when she was told not to look back, Genesis 19:22. His own sons-in-law wouldn't listen to him. They laughed at him when he says, come out of the town. They were to marry his daughters. No. They laughed at him. And then when it came time to go, he loitered. Lot loitered. And the angel came and grabbed him and pulled him out of the city. And it says, escape to the mountains. He says, no, my Lord, I can't go. It's too far to the mountains and I don't have enough strength. He says, send me to that little city over there. The little town of Zoar. And the interesting thing is the Lord knows how to deliver. Here, they're running. And as they're running, the angel says to him, it's an incredible thing that he says, I can do nothing until you arrive there. When did the brimstone and the sulfur, when did the fire and brimstone hit? The instant that Lot came to Zoar, and Sodom and Gomorrah was gone. Think of it. Lot was a tormented carnal believer. It could be that some of you here are that today. You're God's, you belong to him. It's kind of like we can have too much of Jesus to be happy in the world. We got too much of the world to be happy in Jesus. And yet God rescued him. He rescued Lot. Our bulletin says it well. A true Christian desires to be free from sin, not to sin freely. But listen, when you truly repent of sin, believe and receive Jesus, you can sing with Moses. Moses, who was told by God in front of all these people, he put his anger on the line and God said, "Speak to the rock." He had smote it once before, but now instead of speaking to the rock, he smote it twice in anger. "Shall we bring water out of this rock for you?" And God covered his bases, but he couldn't go into the promised land. But you can sing with him today. You can sing with Rahab, once a harlot. You can sing with Mary Magdalene, who was delivered from 7 devils. You can sing with David. In his worst moments, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then ordered the murder of her husband Uriah the Hittite. And you can sing with the righteous Lot, why was he righteous? Because he was vexed and tormented in a homosexual city. And what can you sing? "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." None of you A students, none of you B, C, or D, or F students, if you truly know Jesus, if you're in an F state, get right with God. If you're in a D state, take care of things. Whatever you're at, wherever you're at, if you truly know Jesus, you're born again. You're His. But if you are taking pictures, and if you're appearing to be something you're not, get saved today. Now there's a third image of false teachers. It's the most graphic. And Peter's not ashamed to use it. If you're not a sheep, he compares you with 2 different animals, a dog and a sow. He says, false teachers and their followers return as a dog to its vomit and like a sow to wallow in the mire. We read in verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to his own vomit and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. The imagery comes from Solomon's proverb, Proverbs 26:11, where we read, like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now I told you in point one, I told you that false teachers and their followers are overcome not by Christ but by corruption. And now he's going to explain how that happens. Have you ever seen a dog that gets an upset stomach and they have an infection or something? It's upset, it's corrupt. Whatever it is inside, it's awful. And when you have it in you, doesn't vomit smell awful? It's the most awful thing in all the world. You want to get it out of you? I try not to ever vomit. It's the awfulest thing for me. I hate it. But the dog regurgitates. He goes, and there it is. It's all on the ground or on the floor or on your carpet or whatever it is. And after the dog has regurgitated, it doesn't leave well enough alone. The corruption is out of it. It's gone. It has overcome the corruption. But now it goes sniffing around. And it goes right back to the vomit and eats it again. Isn't Peter graphic here? It's like a sow you take to the 4-H show out here at the fair a week ago or so. And you get the thing all hosed down and you're ready for the judge to come. And then you turn your back and the thing goes to the water and the muck and the mire and the mud slop to wallow in. But what's going on? He says we show our real nature when the passionate desires come. Peter is telling us a person's true nature will always come out. A dog, you can teach obedience and tricks, but a dog will forever be a dog. And it will have a dog's nature when it's sick and vomited, and it will eat its vomit. A pig or an old sow can be bathed and buffed and shined up for show. But a sow is a sow, and even a sow with a purple ribbon for best of show will still, once you take your eyes off it, head to the muck and the mire. Only by receiving the gospel, only by receiving a new nature in Christ, are we able to follow after Christ. That's why Peter talks about righteousness. He said it would have been better for us never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to us. By coming to a gospel preaching church, and this is a gospel preaching church, and there are many in Sweetwater County, there are many around the world. By coming to a gospel preaching church, there's a great blessing, but there's also a tremendous danger. By hearing the message today, you are more accountable to be a doer of the word than you were before you arrived. If you are a hearer of the word only, you're deceiving your own selves, James 1:22 tells us. Peter here is painting false teachers and those who accept their lies as lost forever. Bible believers will continue the debate as to whether or not these false teachers were once saved and then lost, or whether they were never saved at all. I would encourage you, don't get in those debates. They last for hours and no one wins. Leave the string pulled. It's a tension. You look at it, you say, well, what is it? They've learned of the knowledge of God. Does that mean they were saved? What does that mean? Does that mean they're only under conviction? You'll go on and on. Just be aware that Jesus knew what he was talking about when he said many people will have the appearance of being saved. They'll cast out demons. They'll prophesy. They'll do many miracles. I never knew you. Depart from me, Matthew 7:21 to 23. It is possible to have an appearance of being right with God, but never saved. Tim, it's good to have you here. I want to say this to you. I want to use you. If God can say the righteous Lot, he'll also say, because you know Jesus, the righteous Tim. He'll say that to me. He'll say it to each one of you. I want you to hear me. We're not saved by our own righteousness. We're saved by the imputed righteousness of God. When we're regenerated, when we're born again, the righteousness that is in me is not my own. All my righteousness is what? Isaiah 64:6, it says, filthy rags. The only reason you and I can be called righteous by God is because he's convicted us. He's converted us. He's regenerated us. He's come to live in our hearts and lives by his Holy Spirit. Our only righteousness is Jesus Christ. May we all pray and say, oh God, make me unsatisfied with living in the appearance of the Christian life. May it be real or not at all. If you'll go to the last chapter, I want to close with the last two verses that Peter has in this warning book. He says in verse 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you're not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." In these last days, let's be real Christians. Born again, blood washed, headed for glory, not perfect. But let's live for Jesus. Let's grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord. And if we're not saved today, let's not waste another hour or another minute. Let's let Jesus come into our lives today. Amen. Would you bow your heads? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I would simply say to you, where's the Lord in your life? If he's there, rejoice that he's there and live for him. If he's not there, get saved today get saved by grace through faith? Are there those of you here today that would say, God's spoken to me, I want it to be real today. I want Jesus to come into my life. And if you'll raise your hand today, Jesus will come in. Would you right now, if you need Jesus, would you raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. I know I need him. I want him in my life. You've heard this warning. Have you received Jesus? If you haven't, give your life to Christ. Anyone right now that would say, I need Jesus, put up your hand. Anyone? Anyone? Father, it is such a joy to be one of yours. I thank you, Lord, we're either part of your bride or we're not. We either have our lamps trimmed or we have not. We're either in the family or we're not. Help us all, Lord, today to know we belong to you. And now seal your truth to our hearts. And we give you praise for your true salvation and that you call us through your righteousness righteous. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, God bless you.